Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you said, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Lord, we thank you for your gift of faith working in us to show us the ways of faith, the thinking of faith, the walk of faith. Thank you, Father, for your kindness to us today. In Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to start in Mark 11. And I think I'm going to go maybe 18? Nope, 17. And he taught and said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves or robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. For all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Yes, they were astonished at his teaching. You know, Jesus taught a principle of prayer here that none of them knew about. They never could catch hold of the power of prayer. And many today haven't caught a hold of this. I would say probably the majority of Christianity doesn't know or understand this teaching that he gave here. But, and a lot of people speak against it. They call it name it, claim it, or some such silly nonsense, thinking that makes people turn away from the Word of God. But this is the most powerful thing, that if a person understands it, they will have a miraculous life. They will have a miraculous life. I'm going to go back now to verse 12. It says, And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany, he hungered. And seeing a fig tree far off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs. And he answered and he said unto it, No man eat fruit from thee henceforth and forever. And his disciples heard it. Well, nothing really happened there that they could see, but he spoke it. And I'm not going to look at all the peripheral stuff here. I'm just looking at this principle here. He spoke it, and he believed it. And later he comes back to this after Jesus was seemingly going between Bethany and Jerusalem in the text, back and forth. Don't know if it was the next day or the day after or maybe another day. I don't know. But he came by that fig tree. And, you know, from between Bethany and Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And it was called by the Jews the Mount of Abominations, because of all the false god symbolisms that was on the top of it, places of worship that was on the top of it. Some of them Solomon put there, on and on. And so this mountain represented an abomination of apostasy. And this fig tree was growing out of that mountain. And he cursed it. What was he really cursing? Well, I would say he was cursing the fruit of apostasy. It was an abomination to him and to our Father. So now let me read on a little bit here. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and them that bought. And so that's where the text is that I read. Okay, let's go on down a little bit more. Verse 19. And every evening he went forth out of the city. He would go on back and forth, back and forth. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. Obviously, it didn't show in the top of the tree, but it died in the roots. Whether it died immediately in the roots, we don't know. That's not the teaching that we need to understand here. It is that when he spoke something, he believed it, and it came to pass. The tree, he wasn't talking about the roots. He was talking about the tree bearing fruit. And when he spoke it, it didn't seem to anything to be changed, you know. Didn't seem that there was anything changed. But it started in the roots, right? And, of course, it killed the tree, and the tree did not bear any more fruit. And, of course, this was a blessing to God's people here, because this mount of apostasy had caused God's people to just turn away from the truth, which had the power to save and deliver and heal and so on and so forth. And today it's the same thing. There are the overwhelming majority of churches out there are teaching against the truth of what Jesus taught about prayer and about speaking in faith. They teach against it. It's apostasy. It is cursed from the very roots. It cannot bear fruit. It cannot bear fruit. Because Jesus gave us the principles of how to see miraculous answers to prayers. And they refuse it, even though it's written there very plainly. And, of course, their teachers tell them that all passed away with the apostles. There's your apostasy right there. It's cursed from the very roots. The people will not bear fruit that way. I'm talking about bear fruit of the ministry of Jesus, bear fruit of the blessings that Jesus gave to us through these prayers. They won't bear fruit in these people's lives. Now, there is coming a day. I mean, there's people that have discovered this, and they've turned their heart back to this, and they're submitting to God's word, and they're very happy and joyous and receiving wonderful answers. But when they give these testimonies to these apostates, they scoff. I mean, like the people are lying when they gave praise to God for this miraculous miracle because they believed him, you know. They scoff, and the scoffers will get nothing, as we know. So he passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Have faith in God. Now, this could very well be translated, have the faith of God. He's telling us how to have the faith of God, how to speak, how to believe without wavering in order to see the things come to pass just like they did for Jesus. Now, we're disciples. We're supposed to be disciples, and disciples are learners and followers. So we study the master to see what it is that we have to do in order to see our words come to pass and our prayers answered and brought forth as, of course, a testimony and a witness to God's goodness to us, but also to the world around us, a testimony of what is right and what is true and the miraculous power of real prayer. You know, I was raised up in a church, even though I wasn't very stuck to it. It was mostly my mother. They prayed. They never got answers. Then when I left that one, I went to a Protestant church, and they prayed a lot. They never got answers either. If they did get one, they made a real big thing out of it. If they got an answer, you know, and it's the normal Christian life to get answers to prayer. But if you depart from the principles that Jesus gave us, how is this going to happen? Have the faith of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that's that mountain of apostasy, yes, we don't want it, we don't need it, it is cursed, it will die, it will not bring forth fruit. Be thou taken up and cast into the sea. See, he's telling us to be giving commands. In this case, it's about apostasy, but we can give commands against the curse because we know Jesus bore the curse. We can give commands against sickness. We can give commands against things that we know are contrary to God's will. We can give commands against the devil and his demons because we wrestle with the principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. But there's another principle here. You can give commands till you're blue in the face, but it won't do you a bit of good if you don't obey this principle. So you command it to be taken up and cast out into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. There it is. Shall not doubt in his heart. The devil immediately attacks you in your heart, in your thoughts, to try to cause you to give up on this thing. He does not want a testimony. He does not want his kingdom destroyed, which is what these commands do. But shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass. So he's talking to disciples here. What he saith cometh to pass. You know, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. You know, because when we put the word of God in our hearts, we become understanding. We get understanding about what is the will of God, what we should be doing, what has he given us. And that's why we get familiar with the word, because we're getting familiar with the master. We want to know his will. And once we discover something is his will, we can act on it. We can speak it. We are ambassadors on his behalf. In other words, we represent him to the world. And so the things that we speak and the things that we pray, things that we believe for, they should be coming to pass just like they were with Jesus, because he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So we are sent also to this world as ambassadors. And he doesn't want our words falling to the ground, right? He wants us to believe him and not doubt in our heart. And if you will believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. That's the word of the Lord. He shall have it. So, of course, the devil works very hard to make us, to talk us out of it. And with every kind of thing he can imagine, you can imagine. But if you keep casting these things down, because he said, shall not doubt in his heart, if you keep casting down all these vain imaginations, which exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, you will bear fruit, because you're not fruited, you're not rooted in this mount of abomination here. Well, a lot of Christianity is, an overwhelming majority of Christianity is rooted in this mount of abomination, right? And that's why there's no fruit to their words. There's no fruit to their prayers. And they don't understand why they give up after a while praying. They give up praying because they don't get any answers. Well, because the foundations have been destroyed. What can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? These wicked people who proclaim to be teachers and preachers of the gospel have destroyed the foundations. How can we bear fruit? And we must go back to the Word. We must get in the Word. He said, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever. That covers it all, doesn't it? Jesus is giving us a principle of prayer here that he prefers over every other principle, even some that he taught. He prefers this because he said, when you pray, do this. Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them. Literally, the word is received them. Received them. The Greek word is received. And it's that in other texts too. Even the received text that the King James comes from, it has a footnote that that word is received. Okay. Believe that you receive them. This is so contrary to human nature that you don't have to worry about unbelievers or even unbelieving Christians getting a hold of the power of God. It's contrary to human nature. They scoff at it. They're foolishness to these people. God's principles are foolishness to these people. Walking in the Spirit is contrary to walking in the flesh. They walk in the flesh and they love it so. Well, we've got to walk in the Spirit. And we're being trained to be sons of God who do what? Exactly what Jesus did. We are the disciples, the mathetes, the learners and followers. If you are a disciple of Christ and not of religion, you will escape this bad fruit or lack of fruit on the Mount of Abominations. And he says, I'll repeat this again, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for. That's every prayer that you pray. Every prayer that you pray. This has been my preferred method since I discovered this. My preferred method of prayer. First of all, you don't have to pray the same thing over and over and over. That's vain repetitions. Jesus warned against vain repetitions, that they won't be heard for their vain repetitions. You know, asking over and over shows that you do not believe. You just don't believe. You don't believe God hears your prayers. And who is responsible here? Is it God that we haven't convinced or we haven't begged him into it? Well, no, it's not. Here he tells you the principle, the responsibility is ours. And I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for. There it is. All of it. Everything you pray for. This principle Jesus put upon us. Now, he did make other principles, like the prayer of importunity. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. But that's for unbelieving. That's because a person doesn't believe that when they pray, they receive. That's the problem. And yes, the Lord is merciful, so he offered this importune prayer. But this is what he wants. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Okay. And he said, if you speak to a mountain, don't doubt that what you say will come to pass, and you will have it. That it cometh to pass. Believe that it cometh to pass when you speak it, and you will have it. Well, the devil, you know, threatens you with, well, you're going to look stupid if it doesn't come to pass. Well, that's not what Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is him speaking here. Why should we, think that he isn't telling the truth here? And you shall have them, he says. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Of course, if you don't forgive, according to Jesus, you're not forgiven. If you're not forgiven, you have no rights to the kingdom principles or the kingdom blessings. So be sure that you take this out of the way when you want to pray these prayers of faith. Otherwise, you're going to be double-minded. You're just going to be double-minded. It's going to happen. If our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask of him, we receive it, because we do the things that are well-pleasing in his sight, right? So if you have to repent of something, you have to repent of it. And also, you must remember that we're justified by faith. You may have failures. Everybody's got failures. That's not talking about willful disobedience, but failures. You may have failures. You may have sinned. But he forgives. If we confess our sin, he forgives us. And then we go right back to believing that he took away our sins. He nailed them on that cross. And that's what justification by faith is. He took away your sins. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. That's what Paul said. Consider it done, he's saying. Again, is this something you've asked the Lord for, to forgive you of your sins? Well, then consider it done. That's what Paul said. Reckon it yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. So therefore, you're believing you have received, you see. concerning your sin, if you keep letting the devil remind you of your past sins, you're not believing you've received. Do you think you'll get anything? Well, no, you won't. You have to believe you have received, even in everything that you've asked God for, even in forgiveness of your sins. Are you letting the devil talk you out of your forgiveness, God's forgiveness for you? Well, if he does, you don't get what you don't believe for. Be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you, right? Amen. So that's that most important principle. Most of everything I've prayed for my life, I've prayed this way, because when I saw what the Bible had to say about principles like healing or deliverance or whatever, casting out devils or raising the dead or whatever, if I didn't believe that the Lord passed that on to us, which he did, I would be double-minded, right? Everybody is until they're convinced. And you know the things that Jesus sent his disciples out to do, to do all those things, all those miraculous things. He sent them out to do those things. And then he told them, now you go make disciples and you teach them to observe everything I told you. So therefore, he sent us out to do those things too, if we're disciples today. Disciples have to be made after the first disciples. We're in the image of the first disciples. We're learning to follow Christ, learning to emulate him in everything that he does. And the rest are just religious people, okay? But the disciples are the people that are coming into his image and doing the works and doing and having the power. You know, the power that's changing this nation and the world right now, that's coming out of a relatively small group of people. The overwhelming majority of Christianity is not even entering into the miracles that are happening, of this bringing down of the deep state and of the corrupt factions in state and church. They're not having anything to do with that. They just feel like they got nothing to do. They're not really disciples of Christ. They're not learning to walk in his steps. And they don't believe Christ comes in the flesh, as the Bible warns. It warns us about these people. They don't believe that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. That's right. This is apostasy. This is Antichrist. They're being taught Antichrist doctrine. So they don't believe it. So they're not looking forward to actually entering into the miracles of Jesus today. And that's a shame, because they're not a witness of Christianity. They're a witness of their religion, but they're not a witness of Christianity. Christian means Christ-like. And if you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof, from such turn away. That means depart from that place they call a church. That's what it means. Depart. That's the warning. Come out from among them and be ye separate. So we know You know, some people don't want to believe this. They think that they'll be heard for their much speaking and just because they ask God. But really, you enter into what you've asked God when you walk by faith and speak by faith. And if you're double-minded, do you get it? No, everybody knows you don't get it because everybody has tried to receive a healing or whatever and been double-minded and they didn't get it, right? And we know that James chapter 1 tells us very plainly, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials, right? Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Yes, you know, your faith is proven when you patiently endure to the end believing. Believing. You know, so people think that they're going to be heard just because they ask God. Well, no, it's not that way. According to Jesus himself, it's not that way. What we ask in faith, we will believe. He just said so. We got no guarantee if we don't ask in faith. All right. And when you ask in faith, do you have to keep on asking? What does it prove if you just keep on asking and asking with this vain repetition? Well, what it proves is you never believed that you received. And that's the reason you're not getting answers. Because you can pray till you die and never get an answer. And Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. He guarantees that you will have them only if you ask in faith, or in the case of Mark 11, 23 and 24, speak in faith. Because if you believe you have something and you have that authority that Jesus said you have, you can speak it and it will come to pass. Do you know that Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he didn't teach them to come back and ask me, is it okay to heal this person or is it? No. They already had authority. It came from the Word of God. They went forth with that authority, and they spoke with authority. We have that authority because all disciples were made after the order of the first disciples, as Jesus said. He said, told them, go make disciples and teach them to observe everything I taught you. Everything I taught you. So therefore, all of those commands for them to go forth and act as disciples, learners and followers of Jesus, when they went out and, you know, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils, on and on and on, all of that was a fruit of being a disciple. These are the Christians. The rest are not Christians. Christian means Christ-like. They call them Christians. The pagans call them Christians because they were just like Jesus. Yeah. So, we see here, the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. How do we lack in nothing? Well, Jesus said, when you pray, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. That's how you lack in nothing. You believe. You believe that God answers your prayers. Well, I've been this, David. I've done that. I failed here. I failed there. That's where justification by faith comes in. You're not justified by your works. You're justified by your faith that Jesus took away your sins so that you can have fellowship with him and the Father. That's if you don't have that, if you don't have that very basic understanding, how are you going to progress in the image of Jesus Christ? You're not. Okay? That's a basic foundation there. That you may be perfect and entire. If you're patient in your faith, meaning you're patient to see it come to pass, you've spoken it, you've asked for it, now you need to be patient to see it come to pass. And if you're patient in your faith, He's telling you that you can be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing.
Wow.
This is awesome. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, to all liberally. You ask God for wisdom. What do you do if you ask God for something? Jesus said, believe you have received. That's what he said. Believe you have received. So then you're confident that your answer is on the way, right? Because you believe you've received. Who giveth to all liberally. The Lord gives wisdom. You ask for wisdom, believe, and accept it. Upbraideth not. He's not going to rebuke you for asking these things. And it shall be given him. There it is again. It shall be given him. So you ask God and you believe you have received, it shall be given him. That's what Jesus said. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. So you see, it's not the Christians that receive answer, that very broad body of people that are considered to be Christians in the earth today. It's the disciples. It's the learners and the followers. It is the believers. See, it's not the loose term Christian that get answers to prayer. It's a very small group of people in the world who are changing things around them, who are bringing down the corruption, destroying wickedness, and blessing God's people with provision. So there's lots of people out there that claim to be Christians, but they don't have any power. Some of them just live in sin, or they live in unforgiveness, in which case they don't get any grace from God or a gift called faith, right? They don't get any of that. So there's no signs and wonders among them. Many times the signs and wonders among them are all evil. That's the truth. There's people out there that do things by witchcraft and so on and so forth. And they misuse and abuse the word of God and tweak it to their own purposes, right? So, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Amen. So, when we catch a hold of the fact that we are justified by faith and that we press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we forget those things which are behind, right? Forget all your failures of the past, and press forward and see God do signs and wonders and miracles. This is what disciples do. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read, let's see. I'll say around 28. And I'll read through the end of the chapter there. I'll back up just a little bit. 25. And a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, because obviously this is not God's method. Nobody in the Bible used that method. Healing through drugs is the word pharmakia, and it is called witchcraft. Because for God's people, it's witchcraft because it's rebellion. And that's what rebellion is, witchcraft. So she suffered many things at the hands of physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Well, it's common nowadays. People are looking for, you know, the immunization, the vaccine to take care of this plague. And the history of anybody that studies the history of vaccines will know that this is not the way. They destroy people. This is not the way. That's not God's way. It's not God's method. His method was perfect. It worked every time. There were no side effects that maimed people for the rest of their life or killed them quickly, one or the other. This is not God's way. God's way is exactly what Jesus gave to his disciples. He hasn't changed his mind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed his mind. This is our method. The other is a method of the world, and they pay a great penalty for this. Some of the so-called plagues of the past were disasters of vaccines. Go back and study it. You'll see what I'm talking about. Now, it's not God's method. Believing you have received excludes any of man's works. When you pray to the Lord and you obey him concerning all things, he said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. If you believe you received a healing, do you have it? Is it yours? Well, of course it is. So if you have it, why are you setting about by all of man's methods that are so deadly to try to heal yourself when the Bible says by whose stripes you were healed? Why are you trying by man's methods to do this? It's very clear. You're departing from the word of Jesus. Remember what he said. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. Okay, so if you believe you received, why are you running around looking for a cure? That's how you see miracles. And with no side effects. Okay. And, of course, that's faith. That's how faith works. That's what a believer does. They act on faith. That's what walking in the Spirit is. You act on faith. You believe you have received. You enter into the rest, which means what? A rest from your own works, according to the Apostle Paul. Your own methods. And there's an answer there. Now, people will tell you, I believed and I didn't receive. Well, who are you going to believe, Jesus or them? Even the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, because of your unbelief. That was the problem. They didn't even know why. Why didn't it come out? Because of your unbelief. Okay. So if there's a problem, guess who's got the problem? It's not God. He's not going to lie. He's told us the truth. So this woman spent all of her money on physicians and was no better. Having heard the things concerning Jesus, she got faith, evidently, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, listen at this, she said, if I touch but his garments, I shall be made whole. She spoke it. She believed it. And it happened. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. Amen. And straightway Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him. Notice Jesus didn't have much to do with it other than the fact that he was a dynamo of the power of God. You know, he didn't, in his own understanding, understand it happened until after it happened. Perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Do you think you got to talk God into it? Well, Jesus wasn't talking nothing here. It was automatic. She reached out and spoke it by faith, and it came to pass. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Yeah, well, somebody touched him with a very special touch. They had spoken faith. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plagues." Now, I'm going to back up. Before this woman's testimony, there was another testimony. And we're coming back to that testimony in just a moment. So go back to verse 21. "And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat unto the other side, a great multitude was gathered unto him, and he was by the sea. And there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he falleth at his feet and beseecheth him much, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. I pray thee that thou come and lay thy hand on her, that she may be made whole and live.' And he went with him. A great multitude followed him, and they thronged him." So then you got the testimony of the woman. So now we're headed back to this situation where Jesus was going to heal Jairus' daughter, right? Verse 35. "And while he yet spake, they came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the teacher any longer or any further?'" Well, that's the norm. That's what people think. It's too late now. But what about all the testimony of Jesus? And what about one of the things he commanded disciples to do, like raise the dead? What about that? Who put that away? Who said that that's passed away? And where's their proof? I have never seen it. I've never, ever seen it. I've heard it many times. I've never seen it. And the proof is that people that don't believe that get to see the resurrections of the dead. And the rest will not. And they don't even believe it when they hear it because their preachers have told them, "Oh, that all passed away." Well, it passed away for them, because they went to the Pharisees' school. They didn't go to Jesus' school. It passed away from them. So they were right about that part. But real disciples don't listen to men. Real disciples look for what thus saith the Lord. But Jesus, not heeding the word spoken, it didn't touch him. It shouldn't touch us. There is no finality in death. But they thought there was. They thought, that's it. It's over. It's too late. Not for Jesus and not for Christians, because he passed it on to his disciples and they did the same. And then he told them, "Now you go tell, you make disciples and you tell them to do it too." And who got in there and messed it up? The Pharisees. Because they said, "Oh, it passed away." "Oh, yeah? Prove it." What did James say? I'll show you my faith by my works. Who raises the dead nowadays? It's still Jesus. Jesus in us, the Word of God in us. It's still Jesus doing it. We can't take any credit for anything because it's the Word living in us that's doing it. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? He gets the glory. But Jesus not heeding the word spoken, just to what we saw just a while ago, the trial of your faith, which is all these things that come to you contrary to what the word says. And he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, fear not, only believe. He didn't want him to lose this miracle. He'd asked Jesus for it. He was following Jesus. People said it's too late because she died. And Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Don't be double-minded or you won't receive from the Lord. Just what James 1 said. God is not limited by that. And he suffered no man to follow with him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he beheld a tumult, and many weeping and wailing greatly. And when he was entered in, he saith unto them, why make ye a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleepeth. Boy, they turned in a hurry, didn't they? And they laughed him to scorn, just as they would today. But he, having put them all forth, because he didn't want to honor their unbelief, he didn't want their unbelief to hinder this miracle, put them all forth, taketh the father of the child and her mother and them that were with him, and goeth in where the child was. Now, you know, I've seen some resurrections of the dead. I can only think of one time that I didn't feel I could pray the prayer of faith. It wasn't because I was double-minded. It was because the person, in this case it was Jairus, but the person whose wife had died, he had no faith. We was called by a man to come and pray for his wife who had died. We were like 45 minutes after death. They showed up to, you know, try to get some breath back into her. There was no, you know, trying to get the heart started or anything like that. It was because it was 45 minutes after death, and they knew that that wouldn't, they would be bringing back somebody that was brain dead. So they didn't do anything but just, you know, acted like they were doing some things. I was watching them. I knew that. I was commanding her to come back in the name of Jesus. And I exhorted the man to believe, with me and to speak with me and to agree with me. Because, you know, as Jesus went out to other people to give them the benefits of the kingdom, he said, as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. That person, or that person in responsibility, in this case it was a husband, that person in responsibility must act in faith too, you see. I knew he wasn't because he was falling all apart and so on and so forth. I knew he wasn't. And I didn't know if I could overrule him. So I was really seeking the Lord, and I was really commanding the woman to come back. And, I was making the emergency people there nervous They were looking around at me when I was coming in or come back. And so I told him, and I did want to get out of the room with him too. I told him, I'm going over here in the next room, and I'm going to continue. So I did. I went over in the next room, and I continued. And because, you know, he was there, and he was hindering this too by his unbelief and his fear. And he'd been taught all these things that I'm saying to you. So I went over into the next room to get away from him and the unbelievers, and I did it again. And you know what? The EMS people, they decided to take her out and put her in the ambulance. And they were going to take her because she was still dead, naturally speaking. And they put her in the ambulance to take her to a local hospital. And they called us on the road. We told them we'd meet them over there. They called us on the road and said, well, she came back to life. And so we changed. They said, well, we're going to take her up to this other hospital, this larger hospital. So we said, okay, we'll go up there. And so they brought her back to life. She was still pretty sick. I did not have the power completely to overrule this man's unbelief. I knew that. But she had come back to life. And one of the EMS people said he'd been doing this for 21 years, and he said this is the first time ever he ever saw anybody come back when they didn't do their operation to, you know, restart the heart. He admitted that they didn't do it, and they don't do it because they don't want a vegetable there. Well, when God heals, you're not a vegetable anymore. He heals. Okay. So to make a long story short, this thing, I mean, she was there, her life signs, you know, they were watching her life signs very carefully. She hadn't come to, she was just alive. And we were praying. We'd pray for everything that they said was wrong. Her life sign is weak here. And we say, okay, we'll pray. Six or seven times in a row, there was an immediate change. And the nurses realized this. And they came to talk to us. And we said, listen, we had a chalkboard there. We said, you write the problem on this chalkboard and we will pray. Don't do anything until we pray. So we all agreed, including the husband. We all agreed that they wouldn't do anything until we prayed, because we were trusting in prayer. We weren't trusting in what their works were. We knew that their works could make things worse, which they admitted that it could happen. That EMS guy came up there and told those nurses that. I've never, ever seen in 21 years anybody come back from the dead when we hadn't done our procedure. And so they were interested in what we were doing because they were seeing we were getting answered prayers, you know. So we made that deal with the nurse, and the nurse said, okay, you know. So so anyway, later they wanted to do this procedure that they said was very, very dangerous. We had agreed, all of us in the room had agreed, that they wouldn't do anything. That we would pray and we would believe we have received and we would get it. So they wanted to do this procedure. So they came back later and talked to the husband. We had a brother there that was there with him. Talked to the husband and they talked him into doing this procedure. Which is what? Not believing you have received. You see, this is, he did not believe we have received. And that's where faith, that's what faith is. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were, you see. So he didn't believe. He told them to go ahead and do the procedure, and immediately she died. Immediately. So, of course, we were all heartbroken. But I didn't believe that God couldn't do it again. And so I asked him, I said, you know, God could still bring her back, but you'd have to believe. We would need your faith. Can you believe that God can do this? He said, yes. I said, okay, we can proceed in that direction. And we did. We proceeded in that direction. And, he would start talking, against his faith. And I would do, kind of like the Lord did with Jairus. Only believe. Only believe. Are you going to believe? Yes. I did this with him, I would say at least a half a dozen times. And he said, yes, I believe. I says, okay. So we prayed and to resurrect her. And nothing happened. And I really didn't know why. I wasn't sure of the reason why nothing happened. But later on, when this man had turned against us for another purpose, another reason, he said, I never did believe that she was going to be raised from the dead. I said, well, then you lied to me, because I told you we weren't going to do this thing unless you believed, and you assured me you would believe, and you assured me over and over that you were believing. So I said, the reason she didn't come back is because of your unbelief. So I want to tell you, it can cost you something precious to you to not continue believing Jesus. He said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. He makes that promise to Christians. In other words, now he puts the responsibility upon them to believe. Jesus was there to answer prayer. But notice, he was putting the responsibility upon them as believers to believe. So, let me read on here. He put them all forth. And he goeth in where the child was. In verse 41, taking the child by the hand, he saith unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose up and walked. Now, who did Jesus go in there with? Well, I would say his closest disciples. He went in. Everybody else, he put them out. He did not want their unbelief to hinder this thing. For she was 12 years old, and they were amazed straightway with a great amazement. Yeah, even after they had been scoffing, right? And he charged them much that no man should know this, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Amen. A mighty, mighty miracle happened. And another thing about this very powerful thing that Jesus taught us, this is a teaching that he gave to all of his people that believed him. When you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. When you speak, believe that what you say will come to pass and you will have it. He gave this to all of his disciples. Who are we going to believe? Well, I can tell you right now, the overwhelming majority of what's loosely called Christianity is not going to believe that. And they're not going to get the benefits of that. And when you're taught these principles and you don't believe, you're even more responsible. It's more likely that you're not going to get mercy from God, more so. Okay. Okay, now another thing that's very important. We're talking about prayer, how it's important to be justified by faith. You know, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You're justified by faith that Jesus took away your sins. Therefore, you have every right in the world to believe him for everything and every benefit of the kingdom. There's another thing that helps greatly. Okay. I'm going to look in Acts chapter 1 here. In verse 4. This helps greatly. Now, I want to say, you don't have to be filled with the Spirit of God to see signs and wonders. You don't have to. It just makes it a whole lot easier. You're anointed to do this, you see. Many people believe for healing that aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they get healing. Okay. You're much less likely to get miracles if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I want to say in Acts chapter 4, they were refilled, so you need to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time thing, a one-time magic thing that you're filled with the Spirit. Because as Jesus said, as what we read about Jesus saying, that his power that proceeded out of him, the power proceeded out of him. Refilling is the power being restored, right? It's staying in communication with the Holy Spirit. Right. So you remember when Jesus left, verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Or some versions say tarry, right? Tarry means wait. For the promise of the Father, which said he, you heard from me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Well, now notice, Jesus said that these disciples would be baptized in the Spirit. He was looking for something in the future. Okay. And he told them to tarry. He doesn't tell us to tarry anymore. Oh, he does want you to be filled with the Spirit before you go out to minister, because that's what these people, that's the reason they were waiting, is to be filled with the Spirit, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And the Holy Spirit empowers you to do the works of Jesus, not just mouth the words, but do the works of Jesus. So this is before the Holy Spirit was given, you see. That's why they tarried. I went to one church after I'd been saved and was reading the Bible day and night for quite a long while. And they didn't believe much of the Bible. And I knew it wasn't a church. It was a fake church. And so I went to one that I knew, I found out, believed in the power of God. Okay. I went there. And I was young in the Lord. I was still less than a year old in the Lord. I would say far less than that. But I was young in the Lord. And I saw that they believed what I believed from reading the Bible, that the power of God was here. It was given to us. And I had also exercised faith even before I received, or what they thought my experience was, before I received the Holy Spirit. Okay. But I was seeing signs and wonders. I knew the Bible was right. And maybe I wasn't baptized in the Spirit, but I was seeing signs and wonders. And I believe that I probably was baptized in the Spirit. You have to get baptized in the Spirit before you can speak in tongues. The church I went to said, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. but they believed in the gifts of the Spirit. So I was interested about that. They, you know, had experience, which I didn't have a lot of experience. So I was watching their experience. And that's, I learned a lot of what you're not supposed to do. So they tarried. They taught everybody to tarry for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You don't wait for the Holy Spirit. The only time they waited for the Holy Spirit is before the Holy Spirit was given. That's right. It's not about having God give you the Holy Spirit. It's on you receiving. All the emphasis after the day of Pentecost was on receiving the Holy Spirit. It wasn't on talking God into giving you the Holy Spirit. But these people, that's what they were doing, talking God into it. We got to talk God into it so they can pray. And I did too. I jumped in there, boy. I wanted the Holy Spirit. I didn't have a lot of understanding, but I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would bear me witness. I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I did whatever I needed to do to get the Holy Spirit, but that was man's works. And they would say, do whatever God tells you to do to get the Holy Spirit. So whatever came to my mind, if he said jump up on the, if I felt like he said jump up on the altar, I jumped up on the altar. And I kept on praying, asking God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. But really, that was wrong. You don't have to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to prove it to you. You don't have to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. God filled you. God already poured out the Holy Spirit. Now it's a matter of will you receive the Holy Spirit. If you're spending all your time like these people do, tarrying, trying to talk God into something, you know. I literally had experiences like I was standing at the altar with my hands raised and they said, we have never seen anybody that could stand there with their hands raised for hours without putting them down. I was in the Spirit, and that's what I was doing. I was raising my hands to the Lord, and I didn't even put them down. I just kept on praising and thanking God and asking God to send me the Holy Spirit. Well, that was wrong. I didn't have to ask him to do that. I didn't know it. I was tarrying. But notice this tarrying thing. Was something that they were commanded to do until the Holy Spirit was given. Okay. I'm going to go to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, which is where we are. But anyway, you're going to receive power. Power to what? Power to believe, power to pray. Power comes out of you like it came out of Jesus to heal that sick woman. You know, power, power. So this is something you need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You need this. Okay, I'm not saying you can't get a miracle or can't get a healing. I'm not saying that because that's not true. But it makes it a lot easier and a lot more common when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an unusual thing for you to get an answer from God because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, now I'm going to jump over to verse 14. It says, these all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What were they doing? They were tarrying. They were tarrying. They were waiting for the happening. And chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was now come. Now, God had a time when he was going to release the power of the Spirit to mankind. Okay? And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing and of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, like as of a fire. And it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, notice, they got filled. And then something else happened. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, speaking in tongues is the Spirit giving utterance. And it's not the tongues that you're seeking, that you want. You want this filling of the Holy Spirit. And this gift is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, when the Holy Spirit comes in, then you can speak in tongues. Okay? And there's two different tongues. There's a tongues that's a companion of interpretation, which is to the assembly, but the common tongue that baptized people have is to edify themselves and to build themselves up and to meet the needs of people around them. And this is the Holy Spirit praying through you according to the will of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God prays according to the will of God, he always gets what he wants. So it's very important to speak in tongues. Very, very important. It'll cover things that you don't know what to pray. The Bible tells us we don't know what to pray, right? So the Holy Spirit anoints them. So when people tell you speaking in tongues is of the devil, that's blasphemy. You know, Jesus said when they attribute a work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, he called that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So you shouldn't do that. It's very dangerous. It can cost you. I had one of those UPC people tell me one day after I left their religion. They were talking about all these other people that speak in tongues and how that they, in other words, they weren't a part of their religion and they didn't believe in their Jesus only doctrine and that kind of stuff. And he told me, he said, they're speaking blasphemy. They're speaking, of the devil. I said, man, if you didn't just blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I don't know what is. And I explained to him what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He just kind of shut up, walked away. Because you can be very ignorant of a lot of things and have different doctrines and so on, but God will still fill you with the Holy Spirit. And this is a gift that he has already given to you, you see. For example, so they received the Holy Spirit here. It was poured out here, and I find nowhere where he ever took it back. Oh, yes, people fell away. There was a great falling away, and people didn't ask for the Holy Spirit, and they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. But he never took it back. And all through the ages, there's been people that spoke. From the time of Pentecost on, there's been people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. There have been groups of peoples that Wesley's ran into some of these groups, and that's how they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So there's been groups of people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and they had power because that's what happens. And verse 38 says, and Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive. Why is this important? It's important to have your sins remitted, to repent. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice the emphasis here is receiving. It's not on God giving it. It's receiving. You shall receive. Here's the conditions for you to receive what's been poured out. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Everybody who is called is supposed to receive the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. Just like on the day of Pentecost, they all spoke with tongues. Some people say, no, that's one of the gifts, and he gives them severally, and you don't always get that. No, they're wrong. They're wrong. That church I went to, by the way, there were 300 people there, 300 and some odd people there, and they taught from the time they were children to receive the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, and so they all spoke with tongues. When I went there, I was the only guy that didn't speak in tongues, with one other guy. He'd been there for 7 years and had never received the tongues. And I know why they're continuing to ask but not receiving. Continuing to ask. That's tarrying. Continuing to ask, ask, ask. It's all right to ask before God's given the Holy Spirit, but after he's given the Holy Spirit, the emphasis is then on receiving. You receive this gift. You see? Receive the gift. Another example. Let me give you another example. Chapter 19. Verse 2. And he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It wasn't a question of whether God gave the Holy Spirit. God gives things. He's given us everything. He's given us the authority to resurrect the dead. He's given us authority of every kind whatsoever. But the problem is, do we receive it? And do we receive it by faith? This is the problem, okay? And they said unto him, nay, we were not so much as here. We did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. Okay, you know, it was given. And now it's a matter of people freely receiving it. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By tarrying? No, because God's already given it. You just thank God for it. You believe you have received. Now, it's all right if you to ask God to give you the Holy Spirit, but just remember, he's already given it. He's already given the Holy Spirit. Now, will you receive it? And how do you receive it? Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. It's past tense in the Nestle's text, the three most ancient manuscripts. It's even past tense in the Received text, which is a young manuscript that the King James came from, or partially came from. It's past tense. You believe you received it. Why? Because it was given before you even arrived on this earth. It was given. You believe you received it. Just like healing, by whose stripes you were healed. You believe you received that. It is a gift. It was given to you. Because you are one of God's people, right? So I just wanted to make that plain to you. Stop trying to talk God into doing something he's already done. He's healed you. He's delivered you. He's filled you with the Holy Spirit. Now it's up to you to receive by faith. And he said, again, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So when you believe you have received, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to stop all of your own works to try to get filled with the Holy Spirit or healed or whatever. You're going to stop all your own works. So let me tell you what happened to me. Like I told you, that guy, 7 years he'd been there, and he hasn't been spoken in tongues. Okay, so I went through that for a while. Every time they had an altar call, and with this church, they had one every time. So I would go up there and, you know, wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, trying to talk God into giving me the Holy Spirit. I even had experiences like, I remember one time I had my eyes closed, my hands raised, and asking God, and I saw this light coming in the distance. And it got closer, and it got bigger, and it got closer and closer, and it got bigger and bigger, this light. And then the light, with my eyes closed, which I was seeing so clearly in the Spirit, it entered into my head, and it lit up the whole inside of my head. I don't know how to explain it. That's the best way I know how to explain it. It lit up the whole inside of my head. And then it went out the other side and kept on going. And I still hadn't spoken in tongues. But it was my efforts. You know, I was doing whatever God wanted me to do, or whatever I thought God wanted me to do. I was, you know, that's works. You know, God's not given it by works. He's given it by faith. You believe you have received. I remember another experience I had. That's quite a few wonderful experiences, but the point is, he came and he left. I was supposed to grab him on the way, right? Okay, I believe, I've received, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. You know, I've received the Holy Spirit. So, I remember another experience. I was praying at the altar, leaning over the altar, praying, and these Pentecostals were all around me, praying for me to receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, give David the Holy Spirit. I didn't know he'd already given it. So God took me out of my body. And I was totally circled with these Pentecostals because they were diligent about praying with you. If you wanted to pray to receive the Holy Spirit, they would be there praying with you. But a lot of it was just works. It wasn't faith, you know. So they were gathered around me. And I came out of my body and I walked right through them. And I walked off there just a few paces past the circle there. And I turned around and I looked at this group of people. And I walked right back through them and got back in my body. The Lord was showing me how the spirit realm is true. And, had a brother give me Mark 11:24 to receive the Holy Spirit. But they were teaching me Terry, and the two are not, they don't fit, you know. So one day, after I'd been praying for God, to convince God to give me the Holy Spirit, and trying to be the best I could be in order to gain his favor instead of salvation by faith, I went to a camp meeting, an old-fashioned Pentecostal camp meeting. There were thousands and thousands of people there. And they always had an altar call. Since it was so important to them to get filled with the Holy Spirit, they figured you weren't saved unless you got filled with the Holy Spirit, which is not a true doctrine. But everybody that gets saved is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they need the power of the Holy Spirit, and they can't walk as a disciple of Christ very well if they don't have the power to do what Jesus did. Because being a disciple is, these signs shall accompany them that believe in my name, he went on. He'll heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, so on and so forth. In my name. How are you going to do that? Well, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I was at this camp meeting, and I had prayed the prayer of importunity. You know the prayer of importunity. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 11, the prayer of importunity, which is pray until you get faith, actually, and you receive. Because he said you're not going to receive without faith. So, when I went to the camp meeting, I just knew. I got a revelation in my heart that at the evening of the camp, one of the camp meetings, I was going to receive the Holy Spirit. So I believed it. I believed it, and I went, and I prayed, and I received. I had a revelation. It came after all of that prayer of importunity, because importunity has to end up in faith, you understand. Otherwise, it's just vain repetitions, and none of which you believed, or you would have believed it the first time you prayed it, right? It's just vain repetitions. So, I believed I received, and I received it that day. And I saw, too, I saw a witness there at the altar. I saw a man praying at the altar to receive the Holy Spirit. One of his friends was standing behind him. He had on military garb. And the guy at the altar suddenly broke out in tongues and started speaking in tongues. And then the guy behind him, who was simply observing, he fell to his knees and started crying out to God to fill him with the Holy Spirit, to be saved and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, we were standing around and we wondered, well, what happened to this guy, you know, the guy that was observing, you know? And he said, well, he said, I speak fluent Jewish, Hebrew. I speak fluent, and I knew this guy, and I knew he didn't know Hebrew, but he was speaking to me, and he told me to repent of my sins and be saved and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was a baby Christian, you know, praying in his tongue, which happened to be Hebrew. And this guy knew Hebrew. And so it was a witness, kind of like that witness at Pentecost somewhat, you know. Very interesting. Let's see. I think. Now, let me say that the day of Pentecost is when God gave his Holy Spirit. After that, it's a matter of receiving it and receiving him by faith. There's coming a time just like that, because history always repeats. We call it the latter rain. That was the former rain when it was poured out. And we know that there is a coming of the latter rain, and the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. So this latter rain is going to be greater than the former rain receiving of the Holy Spirit. So we're actually looking forward to something that hasn't happened yet, and we're asking God to send that, because we can't receive that until the time. It was like Passover was the time when God gave it. Okay. And that's Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3. I'll go to 5 and 15. I will go and return unto my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they shall seek me earnestly. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us follow on to know the Lord. For his going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. When did Jesus come? The first time, when he had received the former rain. He was the first one to receive the former rain. The Holy Spirit came to him, empowered him, and manifested through him everything that you saw in the Gospels. Okay. So now we're looking forward to just such a time that the Lord is coming again. They call it the latter rain. No, it didn't happen in the early 1900s. That's false. That was the former rain. They say it was the latter rain, but it wasn't. And this is on the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. And now we're looking forward to an outpouring of a greater nature than the former rain. And so that's something that we're looking forward to. When the time comes, like Pentecost came, when that time comes, this will be poured out too. And it will be given first to the man-child, just like the former rain was given first to Jesus. Then Jesus led those disciples for 3.5 years, and then he poured out that former rain upon them. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And it came 10 days later in a rushing mighty wind. And now the latter rain is going to come on the man-child, because he is going to come to us. He, Jesus Christ, is coming to us by way of the powerful Holy Spirit. "He shall take of mine and declare it unto you," Jesus said. So now we're looking forward to something that has not yet been given. That's different. You can pray for that. You can pray for God to pour that out, which is a good thing. Okay. So I just wanted to make that point kind of clear, hopefully. Let's see. Let's look at Luke 11. And I'm going to read 8 through 13. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth." So that's the person who had a friend come unto them at midnight, and they did not want to get up. Their children was in bed with them, and so on and so forth. But God's making the point. And this is not the normal way of prayer. Remember what Jesus said. His preferred method of prayer is believing you have received. Then you've got time to pray about something else. If you pray all your life and you don't, this is what you do when you go to pray. You're praying about the same thing. It's just vain repetition. Okay. Repetitious prayer should bring you somewhere. I mean, this is God conceding to our weakness. His preferred method is Mark 11, 23 and 24. So, but he knows that people are weak in the faith, and he gives them an opportunity in this way to receive things from him. So he says, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Okay, now, you remember how we just read in James chapter 1 that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and that he shouldn't think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. So you see, this prayer of importunity has got to lead somewhere. And it has to lead to faith, because he said, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. It has to lead you to faith. Some of the great prayer warriors from the past, you know, like Bevington and people like that, Reese Howell, people like that, they were big on this prayer of importunity. They didn't know much about the prayer of faith, the prayer of importunity. They would pray until they were assured by God that they had received it. Then they had faith. Then they walked in that faith. you see. Now, you can shortcut that quite a bit. Just when you pray, believe you have received. Okay. And of course, they got wonderful answers. But God was being weak to the weak, as he is. He knows us, and that's a weak to the weak thing. As Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Everything you pray for, Jesus said, believe you received it, and you shall have it. This is his preferred method. Okay. And even if you do the prayer of importunity, you need to know that this has got to bring you to something that you're going to believe. After my prayer of importunity for almost a year to receive the Holy Spirit, I received the Holy Spirit, and I received it because I got faith. I was not constantly asking God to do something that he'd already done. So if you don't think you're going to end up at faith, it's just going to be vain repetition. And Jesus said, think not that you're going to be heard for your much speech, right? So he says this, verse 10, for every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh knocketh, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And of which of you that is a father shall his son ask a loaf, and he give him a stone, or a fish, and he for a fish shall give him a serpent? So if you ask God for good things, he's going to give you good things, right? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, listen to this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Whoa. Well, you see, David, you're wrong. No, I'm not. This was before the Holy Spirit was given. This was before the Holy Spirit was given. What did they do leading up to the time on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given? They tarried. They sought the Lord to send the gift. The disciples hadn't received the gift here. They were the ones on the day of Pentecost that received the gift. Okay? They didn't receive it here. When Jesus was leaving, you know, he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then he breathed on them. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came because he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they received this power, this gift from the Father. They did. Okay. Now it's been given. It's been given. It is yours by right, just like healing, deliverance, resurrection, all these, it's been given. You don't have to talk God into anything. It is your privilege, your right, by the fact that you've been born again. You now need the Holy Spirit. When they found people that hadn't received the Holy Spirit, they did something about it. They said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You mean people can believe and not get the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They did believe. They didn't believe for the Holy Spirit, but they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in their salvation. But they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. So they did something about that immediately. There was no such thing as people who were Christians who were not supposed to receive the Holy Spirit and to be a witness for Christ. That's what he said. And you shall be my witnesses. When the power comes upon you, you will be my witness. In other words, we're going to be a witness of Christ to the world. The world doesn't see Christ in most Christians. There's no power there, which he tells you to depart from that, you know. There's no power there. That is not a witness of Christ. That's not a representative of Christ. We're ambassadors in behalf of Christ. You're not an ambassador if you don't represent Him. How do you represent Him to the world? By doing exactly what He did. Okay, and where do we get that? Well, He gave you the key, Mark 11, 23 and 24. Speak it, believe you're going to get it. Believe you have received in the prayer, and you'll receive it, right? So He told us how to do this. And there's still many people fighting against this. I remember a couple, one time, this sister, who I hadn't seen in years, called me and told me that she had this huge tumor. And she actually looked like she was very much pregnant. And she asked me to pray for her. So I prayed for her. And as soon as she got off the phone, she called me right back. She said, "It's gone." Because it was like popping a balloon, she said. It just went down. Poof. It was gone. So I still wasn't around her or her husband or anybody like that. Years ago, I'd been around them. And at that time, they were full gospel people, you know. But the Lord wanted her to exercise faith, her and her husband to exercise faith. And so this thing started coming back sometime after, you know, I'd prayed for her and she had been healed. It started coming back because God wanted to test their faith. So all the relatives were beating up on them, you know, "You need to go do this. You need to do that. Blah, blah, blah." They started out trying to exercise their faith. So they talked them into going down to Tijuana and taking that treatment down there for cancer. And her husband told me, he said, because they came back and told me what happened, you know, later. He said, "Well, we were sitting up in the bed, and I said to her, I said, you know, we've just been very selfish about this thing. Maybe this is not the will of God. Maybe, you know, He has another plan here. And maybe we should be praying, 'If it be thy will.'" Well, if you know what the will of God is in the Word, and they did know that at one time, that makes you responsible because you know what the will of God is. He healed everybody. Jesus healed everybody that came to Him. All of God's people that came to Him. And even those that weren't God's people but exercised faith, they were entering into this gift, you see. When he said, "David," he said, "when I said that, there was no sign that she was going to die or anything. She immediately fell dead. She immediately fell dead. I knew what the problem was. The problem was he was talked into a false doctrine that's been taught in the churches. This, "If it be thy will," there's no faith involved in that. Zero. You don't get anything for that. You get answers to prayer because of faith, because you believe you have received. They didn't believe they had received because they went to man. And when they went to man and they came out with that, "If it be thy will" prayer, he said she just fell over dead immediately. I was sad, but I knew the problem, you know. We had a brother in our morning prayer meetings, which we've had for a long time, years. We had a brother called us in our morning prayer meeting. We were all around praying. And when I answered the phone, everybody got quiet, because I was answering the phone, and we carried on a conversation. He said, David, he said, I woke up this morning, and I looked at my wife, and she was dead. And she'd been dead for a long time because she was cold. So she'd probably died earlier in the night. And he said, I want you to pray for her. So I did. Everybody was around me, and they didn't know everything that was going on, but they knew from the conversation that that's what we were doing, praying to resurrect this woman. They got that from the conversation. So I commanded the spirit of life to come back into her in the name of Jesus. I asked him to agree with me in faith, and then I commanded the spirit of life to come back into her in the name of Jesus. And then he said, she's breathing. I said, well, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He said, yep, she's breathing. You know, I says, okay, well, take care of your wife. And I got off the phone, you know. It was very simple. And I said that to say this. There was only one circumstance that I've ever prayed for resurrection that I didn't pray that prayer of faith, and just that was it. That's all that needs to be done. You just give the command. And that was because I was dealing with somebody that wasn't believing. So, you know, everything I've received from the Lord, healings for my former life, you know, weaknesses that were passed on to me from generations, everything, all of that was obeying that one prayer. All of it. Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. All of it was because of believing that one prayer. I shared with you about the girl in the mission that her baby died, and it had now been, I think, 3 days since the people at the public health unit told her baby was dead. She needed to have a DNC and so on and so forth to clean out the baby. And now she was in this revival here, I had Mary lay her hand on her tummy, and I told her, I said, now this is how that works. She's a brand new baby Christian, brand new. I said, this is how it works. Jesus said this, you know, Mark 11:24. And I repeated it to her. And I said, now, believing you have received, you must do that until you see the answer. So she agreed. Mary put her hand on her tummy. I commanded life to come back in her baby. And as I left the room, other people left the room when I started talking that way. Even the pastor and his wife, not his wife, yeah, it was his girlfriend, but she was acting like his wife, left the room. And he had walked into another room down the hall. So when we left, I reminded her, and I said, now you remember, believe you have received, and you shall have it. She said, okay. You know, I passed that other doorway, and the pastor, you know, reached out through the doorway and grabbed me by the arm and kind of drug me in the room, and he said, God's not going to do that for her. I said, why not? He said, she just killed that baby. I said, but she's a new creation. Yes, she did. She aborted that baby. She purposely killed that baby. But I said, that's a new creation in there. She's not guilty. And I said, besides that, why are you trying to mess with my faith? If I'm going to believe, just leave me alone. I'm going to believe. So I left him and his secretary standing there, and I walked off. And, the next day she called me up and she told me, she said, David, there's nobody over here who wants to take me down to the health unit. I said, I'll take you. So when I picked her up, I said, now you remember what I told you. This is what Jesus said. When you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. She says, I remember. I said, okay. So they took her in there, and she said, I want to be checked again, you know. And they told her right off, says, ma'am, you have to have a DNC. This is, you're going to have blood poisoning. You can't, or I think that's what they told them. And she said, I'm going to be checked again. So they checked her, and they put the sonogram on her, heartbeat monitor and whatever. And they said, well, ma'am, your baby's dead. We have to do a DNC. I don't know anything about DNCs, but I know it's, you know, cleaning out the dead baby. That's something I know. But she said, well, I just don't accept that. And when she said that, the baby came alive. And that unbelieving technician said, well, that's a miracle. So you see, a baby Christian can do this. Jesus didn't make it hard for anybody. You know, it's just very simple. When you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. God is awesome. If you just learn this one secret about prayer, Mark 11:23-24, I will say commanding things to come to pass that you know are God's will, or praying. The secret is right there. You'll have a miraculous life if you know those two verses and you act upon them. Otherwise, you'll have a pretty mediocre life of so-called Christianity. It's not necessary. So, I just leave you with that thought. Father, I ask, Lord, that give all my brethren a good shot of faith here, Lord. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word. I ask, Lord, that we see signs and wonders and miracles just from this revelation right here. And that people go forth and do and believe and act. And Lord, of course, the more we're familiar with your word, the more we know what your will is. And we should believe that and not what men say of if it be thy will, stupidity, because that's what it is. And there's no faith involved there, and you don't get anything there. So thank you, Father. Thank you for filling your people with bold faith in the days to come. I know you're going to anoint this knowledge with the power of the Holy Spirit, who will bring to pass great signs and wonders through people who I'm speaking to right now. Thank you, Father, for these mighty and wonderful and powerful days to come, because multitudes of people from the world are going to observe this and become Christians. When all the talk didn't get through to them at all, the signs and wonders will. They can be convinced when they see that there is a God, that he loves them and that he cares for their problems and he wants to do something about it. Otherwise, they've heard about God until they're pretty much inoculated from God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doing this for the people. Thank you for doing this for their witness, their testimony, that what they're going to get out to the people who really, really need help. Thank you, Father, for doing this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you and keep you. And we'll do this again sometime. Good night.